Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
How wonderful to be here back at East Haven, and good morning to you, church. I'm inviting you to turn to the book of Job. And wait for me in Job chapter 1 and verse 1. To find the book of Job, go to the middle of your Bible. You'll see Psalms. Then take a left, and you'll be at the book of Job, chapter 1, verse 1. I'm so thankful to be back at this amazing church. Of course, the invitation of my dear friend, Hal Kitchens, who served as my pastor for several years at Morrison Heights Baptist Church. Not only at the invitation of Hal, but also, as you understand, I stand before you because of God's mercy and God's grace. Praise be to God for who he is. So grateful for the music ministry led by Robert. As good as usual, thank you for all the hard work that leads to what we enjoy and how they have led us to the throne of God. We worship here every Sunday. I know you do, and it's a lot of hard work represented by the folks, the volunteers behind. So thank you so much, music ministry. Every one of you led by Robert. And I've known Robert and Michelle since I served at Broadmoor back in 2002. And 2003. Robert's got a little gray now. Michelle looks the same. She looks the same, but Robert's aged a little. And I'm one to talk, right? There's not much about me that has improved since the last time I was here. I didn't need these. I need these now. Okay. I love y'all. When I served here in 2010, around that time, my mom passed away. And y'all prayed for me and helped me through that tough time. That was 2010. It's 14 years. I still miss mom, but I know where she is. She's having the time of her life, just like some of your family and friends are doing. And grateful for Robert leading us in some of these hymns and gave us that glimpse of heaven this morning. That's where mom is. For that memorial service in October of 2010, when I arrived at the church, among the people there, I couldn't believe that Phil and Terry had made that drive from Brookhaven, Mississippi to Ormond Beach, Florida. Y'all, that's more than just a walk. That's hours. And they came because, just like y'all, they wanted to love on me and support me. And I'm forever in debt to this church, and I'm thankful for these godly men among the many godly folk at this church, for Phil and for Terry. I'll never forget that. Thank you so much. Love y'all. Much of what I will share is in a book that I wrote. Took me about 20 years. Am I slow? Yes, I am. I am slow. And I have opportunity to sell and sign that book after this service. In fact, I will set myself up in the back after the service. You are not in any way required, obligated to buy this book. I am not here to sell the book. I'm here to preach God's word. And I want to visit with you. And I've talked to a few. And if I hadn't had a chance to talk to you, would you don't have to buy a book, but just come and see me before you head out. I would love to visit with you, okay? Thanks be to God for, again, who you are. I prayed for y'all because from September of 21 until this April of 24, I was serving as the interim at Liberty Baptist Church. It's a little bit longer drive than Brookhaven, but it gave me the opportunity as I was driving down I-55 and returning on I-55 to pray for this church. Gary Mays led you well during the interim. Gary's a dear friend of mine. And now you got Hal. Take care of Hal and Kelly. Great people. I pray for you. I will still pray for you. Love y'all. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 21 states, "No harm befalls the righteous, but the wicked are filled with trouble." No harm befalls the righteous, but the wicked are filled with trouble. Absolutely true, without exception, before Genesis 3. You know what happened in Genesis 3. Our ancestors, Adam and Eve, sin in the garden. Absolutely true in eternity. In heaven, no harm befalls the righteous. Tragically, in hell, the wicked are filled with trouble. You and I, however, live between Genesis 3 and eternity, as did Ecclesiastes and Job. The books Ecclesiastes and Job, which is our focus this morning, challenged Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 21. "No harm befalls the righteous, but the wicked are filled with trouble." Ecclesiastes and Job asked the why questions. So does our society. Perhaps you've asked them. The why questions being, why do the wicked prosper? And why do bad things happen to good people? Those why questions summarize what, according to philosophers and theologians, is the problem of evil. The problem of evil. Our hot topic this morning, simply titled suffering. Or add the why question. Why suffering? The Bible contains at least six answers to this why suffering question. If you're thinking, "I already know why. Is it not sin? Is that not the answer to the why suffering question?" If you thought that's the answer, you're right. You're right. And forgive me, I'm not going to walk through these in numerical order. Hopefully you'll forgive me, but we'll cover all these. Number one, consequences of one's sinfulness. Consequences of one's sinfulness. Moses warned, listen to the book of Numbers, chapter 32, just the end of verse 23. Numbers 32, verse 23. Moses stated, "Be sure your sin will find you out." Numbers 32, verse 23. Suffering linked to sin, one's own sinfulness, as well as the sinfulness of others, because we live in a fallen world. So, number six, the consequences of living in a fallen world. I'm a sinner. Thanks be to God, as we sang today, He has redeemed me. He has redeemed you. He's not redeemed a majority of this planet because they reject Him. We are living in a fallen world. Do you remember Joseph? In Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, he told his brothers, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring about this present result." Is sin the only answer to the why suffering question? Thankfully, no. Thankfully, no. I go, while you're still waiting for me, in Job chapter 1, I go to John's Gospel chapter 9. Jesus and his disciples encounter a man born blind. The disciples ask, "Rabbi," listen to the question, "who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was in order that the works of God might be displayed in him." So, if I'm looking at this insert or notes, I'm thinking that's probably number five. And that is glorifying God. Jesus said, "This man did not sin, his parents did not sin, in order that the works of God might be displayed in him." The book of Job contains four of the six answers that I'm briefly covering. The book of Job is proof that the righteous do suffer not because they have sinned, but because they're righteous. Job, he's unaware, but he's being, according to number two on the list, he's being tested for his faith. The testing of one's faith. He's not to blame for what happens to him, even though he never knows that it was all a test. Later in this very book, I go to Job chapter 23. Job is hopeful. And in Job chapter 23, verse 10, Job states, last part of verse 10, Job 23, verse 10, "When God has tried me, I shall come forth as gold." So, number three on your list is sanctification, which is where we find ourselves. If you have accepted Jesus, you've been justified. You're not in heaven yet when you will be glorified. You're in process. We call that sanctification. You're being sanctified. Y'all, I'm confessing to you, I wish, looking back at my life, that I grew at a rapid rate on mountaintops, because that's where I want to be. Truth be known, where do I grow the most? In the valley. Why is that? Oh, that's another sermon for another day. We grow more through adversity than we do during times of prosperity. And Job believed, at least in chapter 23, verse 10, that when God has tried me, I will be like gold. like gold. Finally, Elihu, yeah, he's one of the characters in the book of Job, and we meet him in chapter 32 through chapter 37. Elihu, I won't read just for the sake of time what Elihu says, but in chapter 33 from verse 13 to verse 30. Chapter 33 from verse 13 to verse 30. Elihu makes an excellent point that eventually a famous British scholar named C.S. Lewis would in his book, The Problem of Pain. But before there ever was a C.S. Lewis, Elihu says that God uses suffering to get our attention. Number four, getting one's attention. And hopefully, if I did well, I've covered all six, but not in the order listed. And the order listed is my order. So don't blame Stephanie. That's me. And he didn't follow his own order. I welcome why questions. As an educator at Mississippi College, I've been there for 26 years, I also concede that why questions, as well as how questions, are very difficult to answer. They're the most difficult to answer. Give me a who question. Give me a when question. Give me a where question. A lot easier to solve. But the why questions are hard. Nothing wrong with asking a why question. I don't know what you've heard from a preacher in the past. Depends on the why question. Not every why question is disrespecting God or demonstrating a lack of faith. Why questions appear in the Bible by God's people. Absolutely acceptable to ask the why question. But you understand what I'm about to say. The why question does not pay the bills. I'm being colloquial here. What do you mean doesn't pay the bills? Well, you can spend your time with the why, but you got to move past the why and deal with what prompted you to say why. The clock's ticking. Take some time to ask the why question, but you have to move on. I wish that we could call a timeout, don't you? Those moments in life where everything is going way too fast and you just want to say, I just need a moment here. You can't call time out. So, as you ask the why question, understand you've got to ask a better question. What do I do? What do I do? And for the remaining moments this morning, I want to tackle the what do I do question in light of suffering. In light of suffering. Navigating the seas is hard. A few can testify firsthand. I have one experience sailing in Galveston Bay when I was a college senior. Navigating life is much harder. All of us can testify. In 1875, English poet William Ernest Henley penned the following words, "Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloodied but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears, looms but the horror of the shade, and yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Y'all, Job would have disagreed. Y'all disagree with this famous poem. Job had been living well according to the narrator. Join me at chapter 1, verse 1, second half of verse 1. Join me at the word blameless. Job, blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. Job had been living well according to the narrator, chapter 1, verse 1, a fact that God repeats twice. The very same character assessment, the words of God in chapter 1, verse 8, as well as chapter 2 and verse 3. Nevertheless, in one afternoon, Job's life fell apart. It's recorded in chapter 1, verses 13 through 19. Don't ask if it can get worse, for Job, life did. Chapter 2, verses 7 through 10. Life's not fair. Job complained. Listen to Job chapter 30 and verse 26. Job chapter 30, verse 26. When I expected good, then evil came. When I waited for light, then darkness came. This morning, I'm not here to defend life. But because I love you, and God loves you more, to recommend a different mindset, and in conclusion, always good words from a preacher, in conclusion, to present from the book of Job two ways to handle life's hardships. The last two blanks on your sermon notes. First, a different mindset. A different mindset. For his book, Disappointment with God, Philip Yancey interviewed Douglas, whom he called a modern Job. Douglas's wife had battled breast cancer, but it spread to the lungs. Chemotherapy took its own toll. Hair loss, weight loss, fatigue, fear, and depression. Douglas faithfully cared for his wife. One night, while he was driving in the city with his wife and 12-year-old daughter, a drunk driver crossed the center line and hit them head on. Douglas's wife was shaken but unhurt. Douglas's daughter suffered a broken arm and severe facial cuts from windshield glass. Douglas fared the worst, a massive blow to his head. Consequently, he never knew when a headache might start. He could hardly walk down a flight of stairs without assistance. He became forgetful and disoriented. He could not work a full day. He developed double vision. One eye wandered at will. He could not read more than a page or two at a time. Absolutely heartbreaking for the book lover. Philip Yancey began the interview by describing his book on disappointment with God before asking, Douglas, can you tell me about your own disappointment? What have you learned that could help someone else going through a difficult time? Douglas answered, to tell you the truth, Philip, I quote, I don't feel any disappointment with God. The reason is this. I have learned, first through my wife's illness and then especially through the accident. Here's the different mindset, church. Not to confuse God with life. Not to confuse God with life. Quoting Douglas, I'm no stoic. I am as upset about what happened to me as anyone could be. I feel free to curse the unfairness of life and to vent all my grief and anger. But Philip, I believe God feels the same way about that accident, grieved and angry. I don't blame him for what happened. I have learned to see beyond the physical reality in this world to the spiritual reality. We tend to think life should be fair because God is fair. But God is not life. And if I confuse God with the physical reality in this life by expecting constant good health, for example, then I set myself up for a crashing disappointment. God's existence, even his love for me, does not depend on my good health. Frankly, Philip, I've had more time and opportunity to work on my relationship with God during my impairment than before. If we develop a relationship with God apart from our life's circumstances, then we may be able to hang on when the physical reality breaks down. We can learn to trust God despite all the unfairness of life. Isn't that really the main point of the book of Job? What a brother in Christ. Just a layman. Going through so much. But he understood. He had a different mindset. God is not life. Remember the question, in light of suffering, what do I do? The more important question, the better question. From the book of Job, in conclusion, quickly, two ways to handle life's hardship. Number one, run to God. Even if you don't feel like it, whatever you feel, God can handle your honesty. This is part of chapter 7 in my book, but it really comes from the scripture. God can handle your honesty. It took me a long time to grasp it. In fact, I was returning from serving First Baptist Church Macomb, Mississippi as an interim, had a tough summer. And it was on that drive up I-55 that I had a heart-to-heart with God. It took me that long. I'd lived a lot of life, and I thought you had to be on your best behavior with God. You don't raise your voice. You don't tell him anything but pleasant things. And yet the scripture says he already knows what I feel. He already knows what I think, whether I said it or not, right? So on that drive, I told him, Lord, you disappointed me. You didn't answer my prayer. I was in tears, y'all. And I'm happy to tell you, obviously I'm here, there was no lightning bolt that fried my car. God can handle your honesty. You certainly wouldn't be the first to vent. The prophets Jeremiah and Habakkuk did. I want you to listen to one verse from Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 7. O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou hast overcome me and prevailed. I've become a laughingstock all day long. Everyone mocks me. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 7. Listen to Habakkuk. Just three verses. Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 2, 3, and 4. How long, O Lord, will I call for help, and thou wilt not hear? I cry out to thee, violence, yet thou dost not say. Why? There's that question. Why dost thou make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. Therefore, the law is ignored and justice is never upheld, for the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, justice comes out perverted. Not only did the prophets Jeremiah and Habakkuk vent, the psalmist did too. You've read the Psalms. They're not all pleasant. For the sake of time, I won't read Psalm 42. But you could. Excuse me, Psalm 44. Look at Psalm 44, verses 22 to 26 at some point today or this week. Psalm 44, verses 22 to 26. I'll just quote one psalm. Psalm 22, verse 1. You know this. My God, why have you forsaken me? The prophets Jeremiah and Habakkuk did. The psalmist did. And Job certainly vented. Job chapter 10. I read beginning in verse 1. I loathe my own life. I will give full vent to my complaint. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I will say to God, do not condemn me. Let me know why thou dost contend with me. Is it right for thee indeed to oppress, to reject the labor of thy hands, and to look favorably on the schemes of the wicked? Hast thou eyes of flesh, or dost thou see as a man sees? Are thy days as the days of a mortal, or thy years as man's years? That thou shouldest seek for my guilt and search after my sin. According to thy knowledge, I am indeed not guilty. Yet there is no deliverance from thy hand. Thy hands fashioned and made me altogether. And wouldest thou destroy me? Remember now that thou hast made me as clay, and wouldest thou turn me into dust again? East Haven Baptist Church, when we run from God, whatever the problem is, becomes worse. Run to God. He can handle your honesty. Second and final, leave it blank. Leave it blank. I know that we like our questions answered. Apparently, I have students, they didn't study, but they don't leave the questions blank, and they put gobbledygook in the blanks, and it never works. It's still minus one or minus two. It just wears out my red ink pen. But we hate blanks. We do. But I'm telling you, leave it blank. What do I mean? We're the readers of the book of Job. We know why. We know why Job suffered. According to the book, he never did. His friends never did. Nevertheless, they all presumed to know why. Job, he blamed God. Listen to Job chapter 16, verses 12, 13, and 14. Job 16, verses 12, 13, and 14. I was at ease, but God shattered me, and God has grasped me by the neck and shaken me to pieces. He's also set me up as his target. His arrows surround me. Without mercy, he splits my kidneys open. He pours out my gall on the ground. He breaks through me with breach after breach. He runs at me like a warrior. Job blamed God. Was he right? No. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, Job's friends, blame Job. Listen to Zophar in chapter 11, verses 2 through 6. Job chapter 11, verses 2 through 6. Shall a multitude of words go unanswered, and a talkative man be acquitted? Shall your bow silence men, and shall you scoff and none rebuke? For you have said, my teaching is pure, and I'm innocent in your eyes. But would that God might speak and open his lips against you and show you the secrets of wisdom. For sound wisdom has two sides. Know then that God forgets a part of your iniquity. What a wonderful friend, right? What's he saying? You should have been worse off than you are. God's forgotten half of your sinfulness. That's comfort. Two more verses. Another friend, right? Eliphaz. Eliphaz states in chapter 22, verse 4 and 5. Chapter 22, verse 4 and 5. Is it because of your reverence that God reproves you, that he enters into judgment against you? Is not your wickedness great and your iniquities without end? Y'all, the friends blamed Job. Were they right? No. All you have to do as the reader is find in chapter 1 and 2, Job's being tested because he's righteous. He's not being cursed. He's not being punished. If only Job and his friends had left the why question blank, the book would have been considerably shorter than 42 chapters. Less emotional energy would have been spent, and fewer feelings would have been hurt. During the fall of 2013, life blindsided my family. The fall of 2013. Our daughter, Anne Marie, that fall manifested manic depression, bipolar disorder. If anyone's worried, do you have your daughter's permission to share? I do. I do. She has said, Dad, if my story can help anyone, then there's purpose in the pain that I've experienced. So our daughter manifested manic depression. She was 20 years old, a junior at Mississippi College, and a math major. We all, Marianne, Amory, JP, and I, as well as Amory's boyfriend at the time, who's now her husband, Michael, we all endured a lot of lows, and each of us processed them differently. I recall being awakened in the night with gnawing questions. Has that ever happened to any of you? Gnawing questions. Wide awake. It's the middle of the night. Can Anne-Marie finish this semester? Will her medications, despite their side effects, work? What kind of future does my daughter have? Graduation? Marriage? Career? Kids? Will we ever see the old Anne-Marie again? I resolved not to speculate or to extrapolate, leaving the questions blank, realizing that I was as unqualified to handle a what if as I was as unqualified to handle a routine what. So I opted, church, to pray believing. But the only prayer that I could muster, and here I am, right? The former pastor, the college professor with seminary training. And the only prayer that I could muster was, God, help us over and over again. You ever prayed that prayer? Although not eloquent, It's not eloquent. It was effective. I received an incomprehensible peace that lulled me back to sleep every time. The good news, and I'm going to pray for us, is that Amory finished that semester and despite upper-level math, earned a 4.0. She graduated on time, married the love of her life that summer, and she and her husband are enjoying life in Nashville with my grand dog, Edley, and she teaches math to junior high students. God help her. Is God good? Yes. I still pray for Anne-Marie's healing. That hadn't happened yet. But God is faithful. When you have the why questions, ask them. Absolutely acceptable. But understand, you may not get the answer immediately. Or like Job, you may not get it at all. But he's with you. And that's all that counts. Let me pray for you. Thank you so much, Lord God, for a tough topic. It's very real. It impacts us all, suffering. You know how hard this life is. Of course you do. In fact, our Lord and Savior lived this life. And even more than Job, he suffered. We thank you that we have a sympathetic high priest who understands, who doesn't simply say, get over it, who doesn't say, just bite your lip and quit that crying. No, we have a merciful, compassionate God. That's who you are, and you care about us. And if it hurts us, it hurts you, and you're there with us every step. You're for us and not against us. You never leave us nor forsake us. Thank you that you're with us. Lord, I pray for the church. I'm thankful for those who might be on a mountaintop right now. Everything is well. I pray that they get to enjoy that view for as long as possible. I pray for those who are in the valley that you would encourage them. Maybe this valley started this year, or maybe they've been in the valley for decades. I don't know, but I pray that you remind them that you're with them every step and that you lead them through. You're faithful. Lord, I pray that you would help us not to despair, but as we ask our why questions, to run to you. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. In a moment, we'll have folks that will be up here to receive, to pray with you, because you might be needing some encouragement this morning. Is there a pain, a hardship, a suffering, a difficulty? Would you give it to God if you haven't already? If you don't know the Lord Jesus, you're in the right place. You're that close to having the best relationship you can ever have with the Lord Jesus. Best decision I ever made that back when I was 13, and I'm now 94 years old. At least I look like it, and sometimes I feel like it. But that was 46 years ago, and he's never let me down. If you don't understand that, there are people here that would love to explain that best decision you could ever make. If you need a church home, this is the place to be. I can tell you that. Great church. God's people doing God's work, making a difference, not just here, but around the world. We love you. You're struggling. We want to be there with you. You don't have to walk this journey alone. We may not be able to walk it for you, but we can walk it with you.